You've heard the story about the businessman who went to his son-in-law and said, "Son, I love my daughter, and so because of that, I've made you a 50-50 partner in my business, and it's a very lucrative, profitable business. But what I need from you is I want you to go into the factory every day and oversee the operations." And the son said, "I can't do that. I don't like factory work. Can't stand the noise." He said, "Okay, well, then I need you to go to the office. And when you go to the office, I just would like for you to oversee and manage the operations there." And he said, "No, I can't do that. I don't like office work. I can't sit behind a desk all day." And the father-in-law at this point is a little perplexed and says, "Well, I've made you 50-50 partner in this profitable business, and you won't go to the factory. You won't go to the office. What should I do with you?" The son-in-law said, "Well, I got an idea. You can buy me out." It's hard to be good to some people, and it makes me wonder if at times, is it hard for God to be good to us? I want us to think about a very basic question this morning. Is God really good? And is God really good all the time? Like, or just some of the time, like the rest of us? Is it hard for God to be good to us? In Psalm 25, in verse 7, "Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me for the sake of your goodness, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way." So God is upright and God is good and God instructs us. And so let's see how God instructs us in the way of his goodness this morning. I want to begin with a couple of very important, I think, observations for us to consider about the goodness of God. And the first one is this, is that God is the author on what is good. In other words, to say anything that is good, anything that is authentically good, has its source in God. If it is good, if it is genuinely good, it is from God. Now, that's a great theme of Scripture. It was a great theme for ancient Israel as well, just like we have done this morning. We've gathered together and we've sang praises to God. They would do the very same thing. They would sing about the goodness of God. And so all throughout the Psalms, we can read passages like Psalm 31 at verse 19. "Oh, how abundant is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you." They would sing about God and his goodness and that it's great and that he has bestowed it upon his children, the goodness that he has given us. Psalm 16 at verse 1, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord." And watch this, "I have no good apart from you." So anything good that I have in my life is a direct result of God. If I have it, it's good, it's from God. Now, the New Testament says some things to us as well about the goodness of God. I like the way the New International Version puts this. In 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter says this, that his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. So the Bible says that everything you need to live a godly life, not everything that you want in life, but everything that you need to live a godly life has been given to us. It's been granted to us. Why? Because God is good. So he has chosen in his goodness to instruct us and to give us the way to walk in this life. In James chapter 1 at verse 17, James says this, "Every good and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change." In other words, James isn't saying that God is good just some of the time. James is saying that God is good all of the time. He's much different than us. We might be good some of the time. We might wake up one morning and be in a good mood. The next morning we may wake up and we're in a bad mood. But James says God is not like that. His very character is good. His goodness does not change with the shadows. He is good. We teach our children to pray, God is great. God is good. We talk about those attributes of God. God is great and God is good. And it's a blessing that God is great and it's a blessing that God is good. But you think about the fact, what if God were great, but he wasn't good? What if God were great, but he wasn't good? Well, we would live our whole lives in constant fear. But what if, on the other hand, what if he is good, but he isn't great? In other words, he wants to be good, but he doesn't have the power to be good. But listen, the Bible affirms to us that God is great, that God has all power, and God is good. And so understand that God is the author of all that is good. The second thing I want us to notice is that God is not only the author of what is good, God is the authority on what is good. This is important for us to grasp. I think we would all agree that it is important for us to distinguish, to discern between what is good and evil. I mean, at a very early age, we as parents, we begin teaching our children what is good. We begin telling them what is evil. We want to make those distinctions early on. In fact, Paul says this in Romans 16 at verse 19, "For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil." But the question is, if we begin to teach our children at a very young age what is good and what is evil, well, what's the standard? How do we know what is good and what is evil? You know, in the beginning, when we read in Scripture, that wasn't hard. It was very easy to see that God was the standard. God determined what was good and what was evil. And God doesn't determine that the way that we as humans would, that, you know, by experience, well, we know that's good and that's bad. That's not the way God determines that. God relates everything to his character. And so if it's consistent with his character, with who he is, well, then we know that it's good. If it's inconsistent with his character, it's very easy. We know that that is evil. And so in the beginning, when we read in the beginning of creation, we know that God is the standard of all that is good. He made that call. But you remember what happened. In the garden, Satan introduced himself and he began to tempt man and to begin to question and ask, is God really the standard of all that is good? That's what he asks. He says in verse 1 of chapter 3 of Genesis, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? Now, so the tempter comes along and begins to get Adam and Eve to question the very goodness of God. What Satan is saying is that, are you sure that God is good? Or is it possible that God is keeping some things from you? Is God holding out on you? Satan basically says, why does God have to be the standard? Doesn't that fruit look good? Have you ever thought about what would happen if you ate that fruit? Why does God have to be the standard? Can't you be the standard of what is good? And from that very moment, when Adam and Eve disobeyed God and ate that fruit, from that moment on, man decided that they were going to try to be the standard of all that is good and all that is evil. We know the story in Genesis chapter 3 that man fell. And man has decided that we don't need God to tell us what is good. We don't need a standard. We can figure all of this out on our own. We can figure out what is good for us in our life. And so because of that, what has happened is much like Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 5 at verse 20. There are woe to those who call good evil and evil good. That's what man has done. They have replaced God as the standard for goodness with themselves, and they twisted things around. And because of that, man has created all sorts of struggles in everyone's lives when we try to be the standard of what is good. And that's why we see so much sin in this world, because man is trying to figure it out. man thinks that I can do better than God. But what we see in Scripture is that God is the only one who has the right to make the judgments of what is good and what is evil. Remember that story in Mark chapter 10 with the rich young ruler? Remember, the rich young ruler comes up to Jesus. And it says in Mark 10 at verse 17, he ran up and knelt before him and he asked Jesus, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" That's a great question. We can talk about that some other time. But I want you to think about what he says to Jesus here. He says, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Well, now you'll notice in the very next passage, and I did not put that on the screen, and I want you to notice what Jesus says to that man in Mark chapter 10 and verse 18. Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good?" Before Jesus answers the question, he says, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." What's Jesus doing here? Well, he is confronting this man with a very shallow understanding of what goodness is. Jesus is saying there is no man who is capable of being the judge, no man who can be the standard of goodness. Only God is good. And by the way, he's saying, if only God is good, well, if you're calling me good, well, then you're also saying that I am God. But God is the standard of goodness. And so just as he did with Adam and Eve, what Satan wants to do in our lives is to tempt us to doubt the goodness of God. Satan wants to tempt us to believe that we don't need God in our life. We don't need God to determine what is best for us, what is right, what is wrong. Satan comes along and says, "You can be your own standard of goodness." But I'll tell you, the fact is, if you don't see that goodness is from God, you really don't see God. Because you see God when you see that he is good. There's an incredible story in Exodus chapter 33. I just want to point out to you, in Exodus chapter 33. In Exodus chapter 33, Moses asked if he could see God in Exodus chapter 33. And I just want you to notice what this text says in verse 18. Moses says, "Please show me your glory." And God responds in verse 19 by saying, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim before you my name, the Lord, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." I love that phrase. "I will," God says, "make all my goodness pass before you." And you think about what Moses experienced there. God is good. No doubt Moses came from that experience saying what we were just singing a moment ago: God is so good. But I want us today to believe that, to know that, to know the pure goodness of God. Because that should be, I think, a profound reality in the life of every Christian. But the question I want to think about is, how do we know that God is good? How do we know that God is good? What can I see? How can I inspect this to see how God is good? You see, there's a passage in Psalm 34, verse 8. "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." What can I see? Where can I look to know that God is good? Well, let me show you three things. First of all, I can look at creation to know that God is good. And once again, at the very beginning of Scripture, at the very beginning of the Bible, the first chapter of Genesis affirms the absolute goodness of God. I mean, think about what Genesis 1 says. God took nothing and made something, and God would say, "It is good. it is good. It is good. Over and over and over. Everything that he made is good. The only thing he said wasn't good was when man was alone. So he made a woman, and that was good. And so you think about it. All over God's creation, he has put the stamp, it is good. And so when we look at God's creation, we can conclude that God is good. I think about, would a bad creator give us the beauty of sunsets and ocean waves crashing, the beauty of flowers, the beauty of trees? Would a bad God give us the stars at night? Would a bad creator give us the cooling rains and the gentle breezes? Of course not. God is good. And when we look around, we see the goodness of God all over the place. I love this time of year when, at this point, everything's blooming. And there's so much color around. And it always just reminds me of the goodness of God. And maybe you have a place where you like to go. There's somewhere in nature or somewhere you like to travel, and it just makes you, it makes you want to sing the song, "Our God is Alive." Or it makes you want to sing the song, "God is so good." Because it is such an amazing testimony. It is such an amazing witness to God and his goodness. In Acts chapter 14 and verse 17, Paul says he did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. In other words, Paul was saying you should be able to tell by the world that God made and by the rains that fall and by the very food on your table that God is good. I tell you, I think in everyday life, we ought to come to that conclusion. Sometimes we'll have something. Some of you will appreciate this. If you ever have the pot roast at Johnny's on a Sunday afternoon with mashed potatoes and corn and a roll, when I have that, I can say, "Boy, that's good." But I tell you, when we enjoy a meal, we ought to say, "God is good." That's what we ought to say. You know, sitting around maybe with your family, and just yesterday, the kids were laughing and we were playing and we were having a great time. You just think, man, this is living. This is great. This is good. But you know what? I should have said, "God is good." Because God has given me this. You walk outside today, this beautiful day that we've got, the sun is shining. It's not blazing hot. We ought to be able to say, "God is good. Look at what he has done for us. He's the one who has created this." And I'll tell you, though, we're quick to, when things don't go our way, or we're facing a hurricane or a tornado, and or we experience some loss of some kind, we're quick to fold our arms and say, "Well, God, why'd you let that happen?" I wonder sometimes if God doesn't want to say back to us, "Why do you let my goodness pour out on you every day and never thank me for it?" You see, God has given us so much in this world and his creation, the blessings that he puts on our table to show that he is good. And he wants us to enjoy it. 1 Timothy 4, verse 4, everything created by God is good. I love that. Everything created by God is good. That means we can enjoy this creation. But we ought to thank him for it. We ought to let him know. But another way that we see, I think, the goodness of God is one by looking at creation, but also looking at ourselves. And one of the most amazing things about the goodness of God is how he is good to sinners. Remember, he instructs sinners in Psalm 25, in that first verse, he instructs sinners in the way. That right there tells you something about the goodness of God. Jesus even got into a lot of trouble because of how good he was to sinners. Remember, Jesus was hanging out with the tax collectors and sinners, and the people that thought they were good wanted to know, "Why are you hanging around people like that?" And Jesus would always come back and say, "Because these are the kinds of people that God wants to be good to." in Psalm 86 at verse 5, "For you, O Lord, are good and forgiving." Do you see that connection? Lord, you are good and you are forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all those who call on you. God loves to forgive sinners. He loves to be good to sinners. Who else says he had to be good to? So if God's going to express his goodness, he's going to do it with sinners. And you can see the goodness of God in God's creation, but I want you to think about how you can see the goodness of God in his recreation. In how God can recreate someone, how someone can become a new creation, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You know, there are some people, really all of us could say this. We could say that I am a new person. If I am in Christ and I am a new creation, I am a new person because of Christ, because of God's goodness. I can say that. There might be somebody who could tell us that, you know, the people that I ran with, they wouldn't know who I was anymore because of the gospel and because of what God has done in me. You see, God can do a good work in us. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 to verse 10, "By the grace of God, I am what I am." Or in Titus chapter 3, I love this passage, and I don't have it on the screen. Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, Paul says this in verse 4. Notice this in Titus chapter 3 at verse 4. Titus 3 at verse 4 says, "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit." When we are made new in Christ because of the grace and mercy of God, it is because of his goodness, his loving kindness that appeared to us. This is one of God's creations, his work. I think about in Philippians chapter 1. In Philippians chapter 1, what the Apostle Paul says. In Philippians 1 at verse 6, he says, "I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." See, God can begin a work and he will finish that work in us. God can take a wretch like me and recreate and forgive and mold us into who he would have us to be. And when he does that, we can look and see the very goodness of God. One more. We can look at creation. We can look at ourselves. But then finally, let's look at Jesus. Remember in our reading in Colossians chapter 1 at verse 15, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation." Or verse 19, it's not on the screen, "that God was pleased to have all the fullness of deity dwell in him." In other words, Jesus is God in the flesh. Jesus is God's goodness in the flesh. I mean, if I didn't have the evidence of God's amazing creation to look at, I'll tell you, all I would have to do, all we would have to do is to look at the life of Jesus. The life of Jesus would be more than enough evidence for us to see the goodness of God. Because you think about it, when you look at Jesus, when you see Jesus embracing the lepers, eating with the sinners, bending down to wash the feet of people who are about to abandon him and one who is going to betray him, what is that telling us about God? When Jesus tells us about a shepherd who goes out, leaves the 99 and goes and looks for that one lost sheep. Or when Jesus tells the story about a heartbroken father whose son leaves, praying for his return. What's he trying to get across to us? When Jesus is surrounded by huge crowds, but he stops and gives attention to the little people that others ignore or despise. When he declares his love for the hungry, for the poor, for the sick, what's the message there? Or above all, when Jesus gives of his own will his body over to be beaten, to be crucified, what's he teaching us there? I mean, when he says, "Today you will be with me in paradise," to a dying thief, what do we see there? Or what about when he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do"? All those examples, we see the very goodness of God. Acts 10 and verse 38, Jesus went about doing good. He went about doing good, and he does good in our lives today. Think about all the good that we receive because of Jesus. Our sins are forgiven, washed away because of the goodness of Jesus. Death is defeated. We no longer have to fear the grave because of the goodness of Jesus. When we put on Christ in baptism, from that moment on, we know that he will never leave us. That's the goodness of God that we see, that we have direction, we have guidance. We never have to fear the storm. We can say no to temptation, all because of Jesus. All that goodness came our way because God came our way. He chose to reveal his goodness in his son Jesus. And so let me ask you this morning, do you trust in the goodness of God? Do you trust in the goodness of God? And that takes us all the way back to the garden. When Adam and Eve fail, when they fell, and when you and I fall, it's all because we doubt the goodness of God. So I hope today, by looking, tasting, and seeing that the Lord is good, that we have trust and we have confidence in the goodness of God. And if we leave this building with that trust and confidence in the goodness of God, I think there's two things that we can do. First of all, we can imitate. We can respond to God's goodness, first of all, by imitation. 3 John verse 11, "Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God." This is how we can respond to God's goodness, is by imitating. And there's a whole list of verses here. Titus 3 at verse 8. "Be careful to devote ourselves to good works. Goodness is the fruit of the Spirit," in Galatians 5 at verse 22. In Ephesians 2 at verse 10. "We were created in Christ Jesus for good works." Romans 12 at verse 21. "We can overcome evil with good." Galatians 6 at verse 10. "We can be good to everyone as we have opportunity." You see, we need to walk in the ways of God and be good. And by doing that, we can imitate our Father. So we respond by imitation. And then second of all, we respond by affirmation. We respond by affirmation. We shouldn't just enjoy God's goodness. We shouldn't just enjoy God's creation. Shouldn't just stop there. What we should do is we should announce it to the world. We should say so, that God is good, and let others know it. Psalm 107 verse 1, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." Let's say it. Redeemed, let's say it, that God is good. It's one thing for us to know it in our hearts, but it's another thing for it to be on our lips. And so when's the last time you and I have told somebody that God is good? Or maybe more than that, when's the last time we've told God that he is good? And we've thanked him for his goodness. Oh, how good he is. "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and let the redeemed say so." You can respond to God's goodness this morning by being baptized for the remission of your sins, by looking at Jesus on the cross and seeing his sacrifice and the goodness that comes from God, by giving his only son to die on the cross of Calvary, so that we can have our sins forgiven. Why don't you come to him this morning while we stand and sing?